of God and its value system, and the fact that it's actually a mindset, it's a worldview, it's a culture. And there are common themes that run all the way through the Old Testament and into the New Testament that you find in all the major characters in the Word of God. When you find God's church, you find these things present. These are things that we aspire to. These are things that we want to practice. These are things that we want to do the hard work of learning how to actualize in our lives. And we want them in our homes, in our relationships, and in our families. And so this morning we began to work on this, and we're going to walk a little further in it tonight. So we'll read a text here in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one another, love as brethren, be pitiful. Now in Alabama, be pitiful. Pitiful means of a lower standard of some sort. It's not good. But here in the scriptural context, pity has to do with compassion. And so pitiful is when you're looking on someone and you have the capacity for compassion. Be pitiful. Be able to be compassionate. Be courteous. What an interesting thing. Be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing. Knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. You should be the people on the earth that are most prone to blessing others, because in the horizon of your life's vision, there is the promise of blessing, and you are making your way to blessing, and you are the children of Abraham, to whom God said, Abe, I'm going to bless you, and in you all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. And so the church just naturally, just organically, should be blessing everyone that it touches. One of our standard prayers is that we can be like Joseph. Wherever Joseph went, even though he was under duress and in difficult circumstances, he was always able to bless and prosper everybody around him. And that's what we want to be tonight as the church of the living God. For he that will love life, see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew or to walk broadly around evil, hate evil, and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it or follow it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? When Peter's doing this, I hear him reciting from his days as a boy in the synagogue. He's quoting from the Old Testament there in the latter part of that verse. And he's kicked into Bible quizzing mode, and he's quoting things that he learned as a child at the feet of his elders in the synagogue. And they are real for him, reaching him from the Old Testament. They are real to us 2,000 years later. These principles are true. They are real. And these qualities in God's church is what defines the culture of God's people. If you love his word tonight, let's give him praise and thanks as you're seated. Let's thank him for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God. We thank you, Lord God. We pray, let your word be seed in our hearts, our lives, our families, our children tonight, oh God. Cause us, oh God, to know your ways by your word. And we give you all the praise and the glory and the honor for it. So as we begin, we won't rehearse everything from this morning other than to say in the first line, finally, be of one mind, be ye all of one mind. And he teaches on the power of unity. And if we want to be and to do what God has called us into tonight, then unity is going to be a very, very important quality in the church. And if you don't feel unified, and if you are always bumping up against others, others and you're always having conflicts with others, then you need to get out into the workyard of the Spirit as they took the stones that would be used in Solomon's temple and they took them to a laydown yard, a workyard. They chiseled them to fine edges and perfect measure and they brought them back, and in the place of the building there was not the sound of a hammer or a chisel because they fit so perfectly together. So don't exercise friction and clamor in the house of God and with the people of God, but rather take yourself to the yard of consecration and prayer and let God use his hammer and his chisel on you and knock off your rough edges, because the word of God says you are lively stones, fitly framed together. You fit together. Now that's a biblical mandate. You fit together. You say, well, I don't fit in. Well, make yourself fit in. Get yourself to fit in. And I'll just tell you something about the God that you're serving. He's not interested in changing the other guy. I'll tell you about your Jesus. He's not interested in changing somebody else. He's interested in changing you. And he'll send you a hard case just to find out what you are made of in your Holy Ghost. He will test you and try you with people all around you. But unity is a premium in the kingdom of God. We start there. We look there. And we make ourselves available to the conditioning of the Word of God and the Spirit of God, so that we can fit as those perfect stones fit together without clamor in the house of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. We got a job to do. We got a city to reach. We are light and we are salt, and we are to exemplify not only the kingdom of God but the millennial that is to come. We don't have time for your Egyptian foolishness that you brought in from the outside or from your family situation before or because of the unresolved issues in your life. You've got to get this right. And you've got to get it right now. And you want to be anybody here want to be the people of God? And you want to be the church that God has called? You've got to learn how to walk in unity in your life, in your home, in the house, on the job. You got to learn how to walk in unity. Fulfill you my joy, Paul said. Be like-minded, have the same love, be in one accord of one mind. And so unity becomes a premium in the kingdom of God. Having compassion on one another. Love as brethren. This is out of our text. Have compassion on one another. Love as brethren. Give the other guy the benefit of the doubt. Be good to them. Love doesn't stop loving when people don't act like you expect that they should. Love continues to love. And the epitome of that example is simply the fact that did God quit loving you when you were a hard case? Did God quit loving you when you failed? Did God turn his back on you when you weren't obedient to the word of God? And you know the answer is no. The mercies of God endure forever. Then you need to get up out of your bad attitude and understand that it doesn't matter what the other person is doing or what they have done. God loves them and you're his church. You've got to find a way to love them. And love is not what you feel. Love is what you do. You have to do the business of love. This is review. We're reviewing. Just casually reviewing. Have compassion. And so we fulfill in loving, we fulfill the first two commandments. Love God, love people. Those are the first two commandments. All of the law and the prophets hang on that. You get that right, you will have obeyed all of the word of God. Now, it's easy to say you love God, but the place where you demonstrate your love for God is when you love people, when you love your neighbor, and especially you love the people of the house of God. Again, love is not what you feel. Love is what you do. So you do love with everybody around you, and you respond in love to everybody around you. And there is no alternative to that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. I want you to know that you are the extension of his incarnation, and we are mandated to love people. That means we do the right thing. We do what love does. And if you think love is some smarmy, I'm glad for the feelings of love. I'm glad for those wonderful things that wash over you. But we talked about it this morning, 2:00 in the morning, a baby's puking everywhere. You don't feel all warm and fuzzy. And when people aren't doing the right thing, you don't feel all warm and fuzzy, but you still do the business of love. Everybody say the old time religion. Makes me love everybody. Don't lie. You got to love everybody. But here's something for you. If you'll do it, then you'll feel it. Doing comes first. Being comes after. We can have a philosophical debate about that. But if you want to be a marathon runner, you start doing what marathon runners do. And then you be a marathon runner. If you want to love some person you're supposed to love, like your husband or your wife, then you start acting like you love them. Start doing, well, you don't know what they did. And you're, well, that's irrelevant. If God worked that way, then all of us would be in hell tonight. Well, you don't know what they did. You know, it doesn't matter what they did. You got to love them. You're mandated to love them. If you'll do the thing of love, then you'll begin to feel the feelings of love. Somebody say praise the Lord. I feel a deep river of cynicism in the house tonight. Doing is the primary thing. You don't get points in the kingdom of God for feeling. You get points in the kingdom of God for doing. Every man was judged according to his works. So, the Good Samaritan was neighbor unto him that was beaten and left on the roadside dead because of what he did. Because of what he did. And then Peter says, be pitiful. Have compassion. Here's something from the Proverbs. And this is not review. This is for tonight. This is Proverbs 19:17. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. When you are kind to someone and you give to someone or you serve someone, the word of God says you're doing that as unto the Lord. And I hear the parable of the sheep and the goats. And he says, when you've done it to the least of one of these, my brethren, you've done it even also unto me. And so you don't withhold mercy and you don't withhold goodness and you be a blessing to everyone. He said, when you lend to the poor, you're lending to God. When you have pity upon the poor, you lend unto the Lord. God watches how you treat poor people. God watches how you treat widows and orphans. He wants to know if you are his people. And those things, Old Testament and New Testament, are indicators of how you are in alignment with the word of God. So, and that which he hath given, will he pay him again? You're never going to lose when you minister to people as unto God. You do it as unto God. And practically, we have a policy. We don't really loan money. If we're going to give you something, we just give you money typically because there's all kinds of outcomes there that are possible, and we do it as unto God, and then we walk away from it, and then you have to figure out what you're going to do with that. But he says here, when you lend to the poor and you're compassionate on the poor, it's like giving to God, and God never will be in your debt. They say you can't outgive God, and he says he will pay him again. Praise God. So the people of God are kind to the poor. We are kind to the poor. We help the poor. We don't help scurrilous people that will not work. God is not a socialist. You need to work. It's good for you to work. You can't be spiritually viable if you don't work. That's pitiful applause. But I want you to understand this is not, I want you to understand this is not a socialist message. This is a message that is, it originates in a time of great need and great difficulty where the food supply was very, very limited and the very life itself was very precarious. And so there were a lot of poor people and there were no safety nets socially, and widows and orphans could literally starve to death and all. And I just tell you, standing in third world situations, I've seen a brother about maybe 8 carrying his younger brother, maybe 3 or 4 on his arm while he's standing begging in the street, and he's standing on the only pair of flip-flops that they have between them. And then he'll set his brother, when he can't carry him anymore, sets his brothers on the flip-flops, and he just bounces from foot to foot as that hot Manila asphalt is burning the bottoms of his feet. Well, I'm a sucker, man. I'm just in third world situations. My wife has to control me. I empty my pockets out. It's like, there, take that kid and go home. Take your flip-flops and go home, or find some more flip-flops or whatever. But in America, there are social safety nets. And in America, even the poor among us, somebody in a third world situation would trade places with you tonight and wouldn't even ask a question or ask for a picture of your dwelling place or your anything else. They would just trade places. So all of this has to be talked about within the framework of the relative situation. But we do have people in need here. And the church should be kind to people that are in need. Now, that seems like an economic thing, but it's broader than that, because you don't need to have an attitude about people who live at a lower socioeconomic level than you live. That is an Egyptian idea. That's an idea outside the church. But there never should be the development of a caste structure in the house of God where people who don't have are looked down upon people who do have. It tells me a lot. It tells me, one, you don't understand where your blessing came from, and two, you don't have the compassion of God in your heart. So you and your attitude, you need to be very, very open, and you don't ever need to isolate. And I'm preaching to the choir here, because we're in this passage of scripture, but you as a church family, you have a wonderful approach in these things, and you are wonderfully gifted in helping people and embracing people regardless of their educational level or their economic status or anything like that. And so if you're here and you're challenged in some areas, I want you to know, don't come in with a bark on and with an attitude and expectation that you'll be rejected. And don't project that junk from out there on the church. Well, I went to that church and they looked at me funny. They might look at you funny, but you can't read their minds. You're not psychic. You don't know what they were thinking. You need to step up in the altar and get everything God has for you. And you'll find that the church is full of good people that love other people and that want to serve God. I love the church of the living God, and I love the culture that Peter's talking about here. Anybody love the church? Are you glad that you're a part of the church of the living God? We've got this mentality, just like God brings us into his great house and his great family, and he's got more money than anybody, and everything belongs to him, and he's good to everybody, and he's got more power than anybody, and he's good to everybody, and he's smarter than everybody, and he's good to everybody. And he says you can tell a lot about people when they're able to condescend to men of low estate, because that's what God did. He stepped down off the throne of heaven and he came to see about us and robed himself in the meager temple of a fleshly body, and he came to give himself for us, for the genius and for the moron, for the rich and for the poor, for those that fit in every social, cultural, economic, educational strata of life. He died for us all. He loves us all, and the net of God catches us all, and that's who we are in the church. And tonight it's the church's mandate to love everybody just the same and treat everybody just the same. Somebody say praise the Lord. And so he says, be pitiful. Be kind to people that struggle. Be kind to people that have challenges in their life. And the Good Samaritan takes the poor beat up man and pours in oil and wine, typology of the New Testament, and brings him to the inn, which is typological of the church of the living God, and pays all the bills. And God truly has done that for every one of us. And so every time I see somebody in need, I think about what God's done for. If you ever lose sight of what God's done for you, then you lose sight of what your disposition should be toward others. If I see you unable to walk in compassion or pity or mercy or graciousness or goodness or love, I know your heart has grown hard and you've forgotten what God did for you. Because there's no way you can stand under the shadow of Calvary and exclude anybody. Praise God. So and on back to the text. He says, be courteous. Everybody say, be courteous. Are you okay? Okay. I love the culture of the house of God and the people of God. I especially love this church and the culture here. And you are a little bit different in some ways, or I should say non-traditional. But I like you just like you are. I think you are on the cusp of something. I think you are in the heartland of a capacity to do something outrageous in terms of revival. I really do. And I don't know what the trigger is, and I don't know if it's just going to continue to be progressive and continual, or if it's going to blow up all at once. I have no idea. But I do know that I like what I feel here. I love how you interact with the things of God and the Word of God. And I love all these Bible studies and all of these witnesses. And God's going to do something with you because you are precious in the eyes of God. Your response to God is precious. Somebody say amen. So be courteous. Courtesy is just basic civility. It is a marker. It is a demonstration. It is symptomatic of your attitude about other people. When you just bull through and you just treat people like they're not there, when you make eye contact with somebody and you don't speak to them because you're so busy or you're so important or your life is so important, you have denied them basic courtesies, a smile, a greeting, a touch. You need to be courteous. Isn't this interesting that Peter says, with all the other things, the deep theological mysteries, he says, just get the small things right. Be courteous. It's the small foxes that spoil the vines, and it's the small things, the detail things, that really make you who you are in the kingdom of God. Be courteous. It's just basic civility. There's great power in small things. I read where a soft answer turneth away wrath. Be courteous. Even when people are obnoxious, when people disagree, when people don't behave well, that's the extension of love. That's the manifestation of love. Courtesy is the fact that I value you as a person. I value you as a child of God. And even if you're acting badly, I don't treat you badly. But I still smile at you, and I still pat you on the back, and I just think, well, you're a knothead today, but that'll go away if you stay close to the things of God. You just happen to be standing there, and I'm just happen to be looking at you, but I don't mean anything personally by you're a knothead. Not necessarily, anyway. Simple courtesy. Even if you don't feel like doing that, even if that's a strain on your personal calendar, your agenda, your furious activity, do the right things and you will be the right things. Be courteous. When you have common civility and common courtesy, it shapes your mind. It shapes the way you act to other people shapes your mind. If you act brusque and hurried and angry and disinterested and uninvolved, if you do that, then you will be that. That will be your persona to other people. Not simply how they see you, but how you actually are. So it shapes your mind. It shapes relationships. We want warm, engaging, participatory relationships. We are fitly framed together. We are lively stones. We have to fit together. Courtesy has to happen in the midst of all that. I know this is very prosaic tonight. It'd probably be better to be talking about prophecy and angels and manifestations of God and things. But when you get down at the base level of where we live, you can tell how close people are to God just by the way they treat one another. Everybody say amen. Amen. And it shapes your culture. Romans 12, this is what Paul says in regard to this. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. He says again in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 2, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. What a tremendous contrast to the world around us, to the Egyptian culture around us, where everybody's all about themselves and where they fit on the caste structure and how important they are and how undervalued other people are. Because the Egyptian culture, you gain by walking on the bodies of other people or diminishing the value of other people. But in the kingdom of God, you gain by elevating and edifying and building up and enriching and placing great value on others. Somebody say amen. It's a different way of looking at life and people. He says, but do it in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Don't be so tightly wound up in your life and in your activities that you can't see what other people are going through. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation. We're not interested in a reputation. We're interested in having God's reputation known. We're interested in people knowing who the church is and what the church is. Somebody say amen. So, and took upon him the form of a servant. When God came to the earth in the form of a man, in the likeness of men, what form did he take on? The form of a servant. So, civility and courtesy begins with attitude that I am the servant of the people of God. I am the servant of God among his people. I am here filled up with the Holy Ghost, baptized in Jesus' name, imparted with the knowledge of the Word of God. And the closer to him I get, the better I get at all of these things. I am positioned to be a servant in the house of God. I'm positioned to be a servant to all the people of God. And when that is my attitude, I am warm, I am engaging, I am courteous to the people of God. Somebody say amen. Matthew 20 and 25, this is what Jesus said about it. But Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them. They rule over them. And that they exercise great authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. We're not interested in anybody here exercising control over anybody else. That is an Egyptian idea. If there is ministry here is a facilitator ministry. The office of the ministry in this house is to help you get where you're going in the kingdom of God. It's not to coerce you or to make you be anything. It's to give you the resources and the cultural ecosystem so that you can grow and become what God has called you to be. That's the purpose of the church. And I'm going to get a little bit of inside baseball here tonight. It's just, this is the culture that God has called us to. And so we look at the template of Israel. God calls them out of slavery and into, for a moment, anarchy, because the hand, the oppressive hand of Pharaoh is lifted off of them. And mentioned this a few services ago, and the writer, Wildowski, spends a good bit of time talking about Moses as a leader and Israel's coming out. But what we begin to see there is the development of a theme or a progressive development of a nation out of slavery into anarchy, out of anarchy at school at Sinai to become the people of God by the constitution of the Word of God. They learn how to serve God. And then a little way down the road, we find God talking about the whole nation. And to the whole nation, he says, I want you to be a light unto the Gentiles. All of you be light. He said, I want you to be a kingdom of priests, a nation of priests. And you hear this reverberating with the New Testament discussion. You are the light of the world. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. That verse is attached very strongly to almost verbatim language in the Old Testament concerning Israel. And it was God's intent for Israel, everybody, to be filled with the Spirit. When Joshua was contesting with Moses about the behavior of Eldad and Medad, when they were filled with the Spirit and they weren't hanging out at the temple, they were running through the camp prophesying everywhere. Moses said, I would to God all God's people were prophets, that his Spirit would fill them all. He was prophesying about a day in the New Testament where every son and daughter of God was going to receive the Holy Ghost and be viable in the kingdom and be prophets and be light and be salt and be the instrument of God in the earth. Israel never rose up to what God called them to be because they got tangled up with the Canaanites and they went to emulating the Philistines and they wanted to live like the other people around them and they couldn't get their mind off of Egypt where they had come out of. But you have to understand, God has called us to those same things. He's called us to be light. He's called us to be a kingdom of priests. He's called us to be the mediating influence of God in the earth to bring people together with God. He's called us to be all of those things, to be filled with the Holy Ghost, to be prophets and prophetesses, to be filled with the Spirit of God. That is the intent of God for all of us. There is no place in here where you can just come and sit and say, well, I'm just going to have a low level position here. No, God's called you to something extraordinary. God's called you to be anointed of God for a specific purpose, for a day and time where you're going to make the difference in somebody's life. God has called you unto that. And there's a growth, just like they come out of Egypt, we come out of Egypt. Just like they break out of anarchy, we break out of anarchy and come under the tutelage of the Word of God, the constitution of the people of God. Just like they were filled with the Spirit, we are filled with the Spirit. And as God called them to be light and salt, so has He called us. And so here at New Life, we don't take a position here like Jesus is talking about the Gentiles having dominion over them. We're not interested in offices of dominion. We're not interested in labels of power. What we're interested in is facilitating people coming to God, breaking free of where they were and what they were, coming into the realization of what God has for them in their life, coming into the realization of ministry. And I want everybody in the house to be filled with the Spirit and filled with ministry. When I ask for all the ministers to stand, I want everybody in this house to stand up. I want everybody in the house to understand you've been called into ministry in the house of God. Now, I said all that to say that Jesus said the Gentiles want to exercise dominion and authority. And that's the coin of power in their kingdom. But I want you to understand something. We do passion-based ministry here. But it's not just a label from some 10 Ways to Have Revival book. But it is the outgrowth of this very type of lesson from the Word of God that we're dealing with tonight. And I see it, and I see it shaping, and I see it working, and I realize the value of it more so than I did several years ago when we began to do this. But I want you to understand something. I stand in the office of pastor. That is my calling now. I have worn many hats in the kingdom of God, and I am not worried about wearing them tonight. There's hardly anything in here that I haven't done and that I wouldn't do. And in the last several weeks, I've cleaned a lot of toilets and done a lot of mechanical work and other things just because it needs doing. Somebody say praise the Lord. And my power, my relationship with God, the significance of my experience in the kingdom of God is not diminished in any way at all. Matter of fact, because I can walk in those places and not confuse the calling of God, it enhances my experience in God. But let me tell you how this works. All right, Stephen is at present, he is working with our young adults and our young people, and he's coordinating that work. There is an area back there that is their turf. It's their place. It's their area. When I walk into his area, because he's involved in that level of ministry, I acquiesce to him. I don't come to him and say, this is what I want us to do. I've already raised him up in the word of God. I've already raised him up by the principles of the kingdom of God. And I expect that he already knows what to do. And if he doesn't, we might sit down and have a chat about my, I used to love it when my pastor would call and say, Brother Barrett, could we have a chat? I knew it wasn't good when he said it. We might have a chat about that. But I acquiesce to him in his area of ministry. Do you understand what I'm telling you? Megan is the director of our Sunday school program. When I walk into Sunday school, I want to know what she needs, what I need to do, what the church needs to do for her. I acquiesce to her in that position because she is a director there. That's a title. But she's, from the time she was little, she had a passion. We called her Mama Megan. She was raising kids when she was 10. Years old, and it's just amazing to see what God has done with her. Made an educator out of her, and put her in a position where she is running an excellent staff of people that are used of God to raise our babies up in the kingdom of God. But I don't come to her and knock on her door and say, here's the agenda, this is what I want you to do. I ask her, what do we need to do to accomplish the thing that God has planted in your heart? Because that's her call. And that's her ministry, and that's her anointing. Can you say amen? And when I come to your area of ministry, likewise, I acquiesce to you. If you're doing a job, man, I'm a man, and I like men that understand work. So when you're doing a job, I don't come up in the middle of your job and start messing with you. If I can be of some help, if there's something I can get for you, if I can facilitate that, I'm going to do that. And all the men said amen. Amen. Don't fool with me when I'm working. Why are you so angry today? I'm not angry. I'm working. That's my work face. I'm serious. This is work, man. So, do you understand what I'm telling you? And so the Gentiles, Jesus said, they want to exercise control and authority. But that's not what the kingdom of God is about. And do not ever make the mistake of confusing the kingdom of God with the Egyptian kingdom outside the door. Understand that if you're going to be great in the kingdom of God, this final verse here, be a minister. Or in another verse, be a servant. Have a servant's heart. Have a servant's attitude. Have a servant's passion. How can I serve you? It's like the kingdom of God happened at Chick-fil-A. Hello, my name is Micah. How may I serve you? Well, Micah, you do yard work? No, I'm selling chicken sandwiches right now. Don't take this to the limit. Just leave me alone. But it do us good. You need to go do a study of Chick-fil-A. Just go eat a bunch of chicken sandwiches. You can't confuse them. You can't mess them up. You drive through there, and I'm always, thank you very much. It's my pleasure. It's my pleasure. It's my pleasure. McDonald's is trying to do that now, but they can't. They're like, and it's never right. They can't get it. But Chick-fil-A got it. I think they're anointed or something. I don't know. But so as we're working in the kingdom of God, I want to see you optimize. I want to see you become. I want to see you actualize. I want to see you fulfill. I want to see you ascend. I want to see you in spiritual formation, growing form on form. I want to see what God is going to do. I get so excited looking at young men and young ladies and thinking what God is going to do with you, and new faces in the house, people that are just beginning to emerge in this house. I want to see there is a calling on you. There's an anointing that is unique to you. There's a place in the house of God that is just and uniquely you, and God's going to do something with you that he's not going to do with anybody else, just like that. And you need to understand that. And our job is to make that, allow that to happen. Conditions need to be right. The ecosystem, the atmosphere needs to be right. And I can't stress that too much. When we're talking about a hospitable atmosphere, being kind and courteous and valuing people and all of that, when God created the heavens heavens and the earth. When he got to making the earth, he spent a lot of time in preparation before he ever put a man on the earth. There had to be a lot of things that took place upstream of the creation of that man. That man had to have a place to breathe. He had to have food to eat. There had to be a supporting system there in the earth. And I'm just telling you, in the house of God, there's got to be a supportive system for people to be born and then to sustain their life and then to not, we don't want to live down in the dregs of something that is mediocre and not what God has called us to be. Do you think God wants to do something simple and mediocre with you? Do you think God wants to just let us live in the lowlands of halfway approaching the things of God, some kind of spiritual malaise and mediocrity? I don't think so. I think God has a great plan. God does big things. God wants you to shine as the stars of the heaven forever. And we're on our way to that right now. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. We've got to have a culture. We've got to have an atmosphere, an ecosystem that supports these young ladies. They want to live for God. This has got to be a safe place. They want to live for God. They want to prosper in the kingdom of God. This has to be a place that supports that kind of life and those kinds of dreams. And when God sparks a vision in them, they have to have a support group and a church family that is not eaten up in little areas of friction and disturbance, and we lose our momentum and we lose our capacity to support the lives and the dreams and the visions of other people. But we need to be excellent at everything that we're doing. We can't be sloppy and be the people of God. We can't be remiss in all of the particulars of the Word of God. He said, be compassionate, be courteous, be pitiful, be kind to people. You need to love one another like brethren. This needs to be the most supportive atmosphere that anybody ever walked into. This needs to be a place where everybody you bump into says, how may I serve you? And when you say thank you, they say, it's my pleasure. No, I don't want us to sell chicken sandwiches, but I want us to have, and you can see it all the way through the Word of God. This has to be a supportive, constructive, facilitating atmosphere. And I'm telling you, I'm being pretty transparent with you tonight, and I'm telling you a little bit about inside baseball, about the way I function and what I do in the house of God. But I want you to understand that, and it bleeds into everything that I do. And I'm not throwing stones at anybody that pastors a different way or runs the ministry a different way or anything like that. I don't have anything to say about what anybody does anywhere else. It's not my business. But I know what God wants us to be here, and I know what God wants to do in this place and what he wants to do with you. And when I say we're on the cusp, we are at a place where God wants to pull the trigger on a revival like Birmingham, Alabama has never seen before. But we've got to be the people, and we've got to exercise the mandate of God. We can't get hung up in little things that choke churches every day. Israel never walked where God had commanded them to walk, and they never ascended to the place where God had spoken to them of. They never did, because they were so eaten up with pettiness and little things and worldly things and all kinds of minutiae that just kind of came in under the door, and cross-pollination happened to them, and they couldn't keep their vision and they couldn't keep their focus. But God has called us to that. It doesn't happen without consecration. It doesn't happen without prayer. It doesn't happen without attention to detail and focus on these things. And so if we seem a little bit adamant and we seem a little bit persistent about the fine details of living for God and the things of God's Spirit, I want you to know there's a reason for that, because we need to be absolutely, absolutely serious about bringing to pass what God... Let me tell you, down at the end of this... Down at the end, we're gonna stop here. But down at the end of this, there is a promise. There is a forecast that comes with the understanding that you are gonna participate in all that God has called you to be. And we're just gonna blow down to the end of this tonight. For he says this in verse in verse 14, and this is this is the end of our text. For he that will love life, do you want to have a life that you can love? Yeah, I mean, get up in the morning and say, this is great. Another day in the kingdom of God. For he that will love life and see good days. Life is full of strife and life is full of pressure and there's all kinds of difficulties. But every day in the kingdom of God is a good day. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Let him refrain his tongue from evil. You got to stay out of the evil business and you got to keep your mouth in alignment with the kingdom of God. Let his lips and his lips that they speak no guile, let him eschew evil. That is like the New Testament walking circumspectly. It's walking around, giving a lot of leeway to evil. And do good. Everybody say, do good. Let him seek peace and follow it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. God is looking for a church that will rise up and say, look at this. These are the details of living for God. This is what the culture of living for God looks like. This is the persona of a son or a daughter of God. And I want to be that. I want to do that. I want God to look down and say, that's my child. That's my church. Those are my people. Look at what a good job they're doing. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. If you want God to answer your prayers, you can't be bogged down in all the stupidity and the foolishness of the flesh and social conflict and those kinds of things. But if you'll stay sweet and you'll stay pliable in the hands of God and you'll exercise these admonitions from the Word of God, God is listening to you. God is always lending his ear to people that are pleasing him in all of these areas of detail. His ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Don't treat God's people bad, because God will turn his face against you. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of those that are good, or the goodness of God? Now, I want us to close out. Lindsay, come help play some music that's apropos to building a godly culture and ecosystem for the facilitation of godliness in God's people and exercising their areas of calling and ministry. I know you have a song just like that. That's right. So how's Ella liking church tonight? She likes it. Okay. Ella's going to be pounded with music every day of her life. Psalms 34 and 12. I think Peter studied a lot of these in his youth in the synagogue. I tell you, let's look at Psalms 91 first. Let's stand together. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Stay in God's mandated behavioral circle. I will say of the Lord, he's my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Verse 5, thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor the arrow that flieth by day. There is a benefit to living as God has called us to live. Verse 9, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee. This is not a self-help promotion. This is the Word of God. I'm reading to you from the Word of God. You do this right. You make God your habitation. You live and eat and drink and sleep the things of God. There shall no evil befall thee. Neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. I'm just reading to you from the Word of God. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. If you struggle with fear and anxiety or uncertainty, the best answer for you is get close to God. Whatever you're struggling with, the answer for it tonight is to draw close to God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. Everything else is going to come if you'll just do that. Verse 14, because he has set his love upon me. I can tell you love me because you love my people. I can tell you love me because you're treating my people right. I can tell you love me because you're kind to the poor and you're kind to the challenged and you're reaching out and you're helping people. That's how God knows you love him. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I'll set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me. I will answer him. I'll be with him in trouble. If you're in trouble tonight, draw close to God. I'll deliver him. I'll honor him. With long life, I'll satisfy him and show him my salvation. And then Psalms 34, beginning in verse 12. Just like our text, I think this is probably something Peter studied in the synagogue as a boy. What man is he that desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. Almost verbatim of our text. Depart from evil. Do good. Do good. Seek peace. Pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. Here it is again. God hears your prayer when you're walking this according to his schedule. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. Everybody say, he delivers me out of all my troubles. If you're in trouble tonight, draw close to God. Get these details right. Learn how to be compassionate and warm and loving and godly and personify the word of God. The righteous cry, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. They're easily touched. And save such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. We're going to go through some things when we live here, just passing through life. We're going to go through some rough places. But if we do this well and we do this right, and we respond to God, and we're kind, and we're courteous, and we're compassionate, and we're caring, and we're genuinely interested in others. How can I serve you? I don't want to be a great leader. I want to be a great servant. The scripture says God sees that, and he says he'll deliver you out of all your troubles. Out of all your troubles. Praise God. This altar is open tonight. I'd like to invite you to come. If you'd like to draw close to God and just yield your life to him, there's somebody that's struggling with small things, simple things, but you need to relax in the hand of God and let God shape you and make you tonight. Make you a representative of his kingdom. Make you, form you, help you become. God wants to do that tonight. All you got to do is open your heart, open your life. Show me your power. Less of me and more of you is what I need. Hey. I need your glory.
I need your glory.
I want your glory.
Hallelujah.
As you gather here and you're lifting up your need before God, lay your hand on somebody by you or take somebody by the hand. Let's walk in this. Hallelujah. Come on, everybody's praying. Everybody's seeking. If you're coming, come on down close. There are people coming behind you. They need to get into the altar. Hallelujah, yes.
I want your glory.
How can I be your servant, oh God? How can I be your vessel, oh God? How can I be used of you, oh God? Help me to be a blessing to everybody I touch. Help me to be a blessing to everybody I touch, oh God. Help me, God, to be blessing in the house of God. Help me to minister to others, oh God. Help me, mighty God, to be effective in your harvest. Help me to be a blessing, oh God. Hallelujah, hallelujah.